in the book of 2 Chronicles. And I do want to mention the prayer time that we are having. As you know, we've been speaking on doing a series, If My People, based on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, If My People who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. So this coming Wednesday, as we've been gathering specifically for that purpose, we are going to stream it live so that those who are praying from home will be able to join in with us at 7 p.m. So we're hoping to do it on Facebook and on YouTube, but it will be at least on one of those two platforms. You can be assured of that. And that is something very important as we've been discussing this. So here is what we have been looking at, right? If my people who are called by my name, from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we've been looking at, started with some of the prophecies of judgment and God calling the people back to himself. We've looked at the sins that have been mentioned by the Lord to Israel and applying it to the church, which we see because it's a pattern that happens in sinful man, in sinful humanity, which is we become complacent, we become, or we show contempt, we get tired of just going through the obedience and giving the Lord the best, and we give him what's left over, and we have this consumer type of selfish Christianity. And those are things that mankind has struggled with since the fall. Nothing new there. So we need to continually be reminded of that. We've looked at that over the last few weeks. And then we've started to go to the book of Chronicles and see what happened after this prayer was prayed, after these verses were said. And last week we looked at King Asa, and today we're going to continue on. And you'll see in your notes it says, A Tale of Two Houses. A Tale of Two Houses, and then this table there with two columns, the house of David and the house of Ahab. The house of David and the house of Ahab. So as we look at these, every time that a king is mentioned, so everyone understands, if you don't have a good framework of what's happening in the Old Testament and at this moment in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was divided. So the tribes to the north, Israel was made up of tribes of different families, and the tribes to the north, they maintained the name of Israel. The tribes to the south, they had a name, they were called the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah. So they were all descended from Abraham. They were all Israelites, but it was a divided kingdom. Those who were to the north, one of the first kings of the north, or the most infamous king, was Ahab. And to the south, the king who unified the nation, was a man after God's own heart, was David. And when a new king comes to power, he's described as either following the ways of his father David or following the ways of the kings of Israel. And at times it mentions specifically Ahab, who was the most infamous of the kings of the north. Ahab in particular and his wife Jezebel, the queen, they made it their mission to promote the worship of idols. We talked last week about the altars that were built on high places and to false idols, to the Asherah idols, to Baal in particular. And Jezebel and Ahab made it their mission to not only foster this, but to persecute, to oppress, to kill the prophets of God. So in Israel, if there were prophets, they were many of them either killed or hiding. So to be following in the steps of Ahab or the house of Ahab means to be those who forsake God, have nothing to do with God, and oppress the will of God. The house of David is known as those who are seeking, who are desiring to know God. So let's look at some of the things that occur from Jehoshaphat, which is the son of Asa, all the way through Amaziah. So we see here that it says of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, 17, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him, and he did not consult the Baals, right? So there we see that. he did not follow. So the Lord was with him. And I'm going to go ahead and open up because there are a lot of verses that we'll be looking at. And much more than, unfortunately, on a Sunday morning, we can really go through. But the story here of Jehoshaphat begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And there you see that he sought the Lord and followed the Lord in the house of David. Now, the house of David and the house of Ahab, the first thing that we see, the house of David, those who seek the Lord, strengthens biblical education that leads to justice. And the house of Ahab opposes biblical education, which leads also to injustice. So I'll give you a moment to write that down, and then we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the same chapter we just looked at, and see some of the things that are occurring. Strengthens biblical education that leads to justice, and the house of Ahab opposes. And I want us to look at all that we're talking about in light of what's happening today. Right? In light of what's happening today, the reason we are looking at 2 Chronicles and this call to prayer, if my people will humble themselves, is because we believe the Lord now, more, the church needs to respond to the Lord and come back to God and see the patterns that we're seeing in Scripture occurring before our own eyes. Because we know in our own nation, right, how there has been a removal of God from the classroom, from the schoolroom, from our educational system. And here we see it in chapter 17, verse 7 through 9. In the third year of his reign, he sent out his officials to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, right? The Levites were the priests. And the priests, these are just two of them, Elshama and Jehoram. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. All right, so this is chapter 17. So he sends out the priests. He sends out people to teach the people, to teach the people of Israel the word of the Lord. So the house of David, Jehoshaphat, who seeks the Lord, he seeks to promote biblical education, biblical knowledge. He wants the people to know the word. So he doesn't just restore the temple, but he takes the word of God out to the families and to the people. And it doesn't just stop there. In chapter 19, starting in verse 4, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Well, how did he do that? He appointed judges in the land. Each of the fortified cities of Judah, he told them, consider carefully what you do because you are not judging for mere mortals but for the Lord. So Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, priests and heads of Israel families to administer the law of the Lord and to settle disputes. You must serve faithfully, he said, and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 4 through 10. So what he is doing is he is sending them out in order to teach, to educate, so that everyone will know what the word of the Lord is and what the will of the Lord is. And he doesn't only do it so they can know it, but he sends out judges and priests to administer justice, to administer the law of God appropriately. And one of the big things we're talking about now is justice, social justice. And when you seek the Lord, the house of David, through Jehoshaphat, he begins to send out the word of the Lord, not only to educate them, but to guide them, to make decisions based on the word of God. And we talk a lot about the founding of our nation and the biblical foundation, which is, it's there, it's inevitable, it's undeniable that it had an input. But we know that there are a lot of problems, because if we were following the word of God from the inception of America, would we have had slavery? Would we have had to have that fight in the first place? America has a very strong biblical foundation or biblical roots from its foundation. However, one of the key elements, there are pillars or foundational stones in the American fabric which are not all biblical, which are not all based on the word of God. So you had the Puritans, you had those who were coming to seek religious freedom and justice. But America is also built on, it's called the land of what? Opportunity. So as soon as there was a new land, as soon as there was money to be made, opportunists also came. Opportunists seeking to make a buck, seeking to make their fortune. That's why you had the whole gold rush. Once they were on the East Coast and they heard, what, gold in California? And the whole the gold rush, the going out to seek opportunity. And those opportunists were not seeking their opportunity based on religious or biblical standards. They were just basing it on making money, making a profit, having success at any cost. So we see that. So the biblical foundation, getting back to when you begin to remove the biblical education and the biblical knowledge from our people, and you know, we have a real problem in our country with literacy and reading, especially here in our own city of Syracuse. And speaking with teachers, the bride, Joy Lynn, who yesterday is a school teacher, and we were talking about that, and she was telling me just about the literacy issues and challenges in her own with her own students. And you know, we here through Reggie are going to be starting or supporting Rise Above Poverty's reading clinic in the fall. But there's even a greater problem with biblical literacy. That's why I have to constantly say, okay, well, let me remind myself, I'm not speaking to people who automatically know everything I'm talking about. They know the name Jesus. Everyone knows the name Jesus because it's commonly used and taken in vain every day as an expression. Oh, God, Jesus. But they don't know Jesus. They don't know the first thing the Bible says about Jesus. Yet most people will refer to his name at least once a day. So the house of David, what we need today is to get back to knowing and teaching the Word of God in America, in our homes, in our streets. The second thing, the house of David seeks the counsel of God, and the house of Ahab seeks the counsel of men. Seeks the counsel of God, and the house of Ahab seeks the counsel of men. And we see this in chapter 18. In chapter 18, Ahab is going the king of Israel. And in this process, in verse 6, chapter 18, verse 6, Jehoshaphat asks, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? So in chapter 18, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are getting ready to go, and Ahab wants to go to fight a battle against another nation, another group of people, and he's asking Jehoshaphat to join him. So in those early verses in chapter 18, Ahab gets all of his prophets. And these are not the prophets of God. These are the prophets of Baal. These are false prophets. And in chapter 18, they're telling the king, hey, go to war. God is with you. You will have victory. But Jehoshaphat says, hey, is there in Israel, is there no longer not one prophet of the Lord? Because there were a lot of prophets, but they're not prophets of Yahweh. They're not prophets of the Lord. Are there any prophets of God whom we can inquire of? Right. So he is seeking the Lord's counsel, God's counsel, not just that of all of these other men or these false prophets. Now Ahab says to him, there is one prophet. There is one prophet, but he never says anything good. In other words, he doesn't say what I want to hear. But Jehoshaphat says, go and get him. So they call him, and when they call him, if you have your Bibles open there, they call him, and it says in verse 11, chapter 18, verse 11, all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. Right, so in other words, now he's oppressing whatever God wants to say. I don't care what God says. Micaiah, you say what everybody else is saying. As surely as the Lord lives, the prophet said, I can tell him only what God says. And he goes on, it continues where he shows up, and initially he tells him, it's so funny, it says it in verse 14, when he arrived, the king asked him, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I not? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for they will be given into your hand. So he says what everyone else has said, but the king said to him, how many times must I ask you to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So then the prophet answers, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. What must have been happening here? The prophet tells him what he wants to hear, but even Ahab knows. Maybe it was sarcasm. Maybe it was something in the tone that you can't really pick out with just reading it. But Ahab knew, you're not telling me the truth. You're not telling me what you hear the Lord saying. You're just saying what you've been commanded or what you think I want to hear. Tell me the truth. So then now the prophet says, well, this is the truth. I see all Israel scattered. You will not win. You will not prevail. He goes on and he says, actually, the Lord has put deceiving spirits into your prophets to prophesy lies. And now look at what happens. When he speaks the truth to Ahab, verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Hey, which way did the spirit go when he left for me to go to you? And he says, well, you will find out. And then the king says to him, the king says in verse 26, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. So he oppresses the word of the Lord. Right? So the house of Ahab seeks God's counsel. The house of David seeks God's counsel. The house of Ahab, the house of Ahab seeks the counsel of men. And let's get to the third point here, because that's kind of what I was just getting into with what I just read. The third point welcomes the voice of God. The house of Ahab oppresses the voice of God. Right? So those who are the house of David, those who follow the Lord, that's descriptive of those who seek God's counsel. They want to know God's will. And the house of Ahab are those who want to know what man has to say or want to just know or have people tell them what they want to hear. And also those who follow the house of David, they welcome the voice of God. They welcome the words of God, even if it's not what they want to hear. They welcome to hear the word of the Lord, but the house of Ahab, when they hear God speak, when they hear the word of the Lord, they seek to oppress it, to silence it. So they walked up to the prophet and slapped him in the face, throw him in prison, because he didn't say what the king wanted to hear. And again, let's put this in context. We're living in a time right now where that has always been somewhat, people don't always like hearing. But America has been, for the most part, championing among all the nations today, freedom of speech, freedom of thought, the freedom to agree or to disagree in a civil way and have difference of opinions and ideas. But more and more and more, there was have any of you ever purchased Goya, G-O-Y-A? It's, you know, beans, vegetables. It's the largest Hispanic company of vegetables and food of its kind, from what I understand. And they're being boycotted because they were invited to the White House, and they went, or the CEO went, and he went to the White House. But he says, a few years ago, I was invited to participate by Michelle Obama in an event and activity, and I went. And then after that, I was invited to the White House by President Obama, and I went. And now I was invited again, so I went. But this time, because they didn't like the person in the White House, they're boycotting. There is a very big attempt to silence, to oppress any opposing thought. And that's dangerous. And this goes far beyond now. See, I think as Christians, we felt this for a while. As Christians, we felt for a while that we were little by little, gradually being silenced or being kind of made to feel like we really weren't are not supposed to speak up about what the Word of God says into the situations and circumstances that the world is facing. But now it's getting to the point where it's not just biblical Christianity. It's anything that disagrees with a particular ideology or view that is being oppressed, that is being silenced, and the pressure is growing and growing and growing. And it's no longer just on chats and postings. Now we see number four. The house of David allies itself with God, and the house of Ahab allies itself with the wicked. Allies itself with the wicked. Now, here's one point where Jehoshaphat, he followed in the ways of David, but this was his one mistake. At least the main mistake that we see recorded. Look at chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now, we just read in chapter 18 that he was hanging out with Ahab. He was hanging out with Ahab and going to fight with Ahab and inquiring of the Lord if he should go and help Ahab. And in chapter 19, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, verse 1, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, which means prophet, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you." So it goes on, that's where in chapter 19 he sends out the judges and the priests. But because he has allied himself with Ahab, and what he did was he allied himself with Ahab, not just in helping him, but in marriage. So what he did was he allowed his son to marry the daughter of Ahab, Amaziah, or Athaliah. So now he is aligned and allied with Ahab through marriage. In the New Testament, it's what we call being unevenly yoked. Right, to be yoked together means to be bound together. It's one thing to have a friendship that you can maybe walk away from, but once you are now bound together through marriage, they are in-laws, their families are now connected. And as a result of this, if you look in your Bibles, it says in chapter 20, Joab calls upon the Lord. In chapter 20, and then at the end of chapter 20, Jehoshaphat is at the end of his reign. He dies in verse 35. It says, now Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel. So this is Ahab's son. So now he makes another alliance with them. So he's made an alliance twice with the house of Ahab. And then chapter 21, it says in verse 6, this is Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son. He was firmly made king over Israel. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he followed the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, he's the king of Judah. He's Jehoshaphat's son, but he follows the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So Jehoram does evil in the eyes of the Lord, and it connects it right there directly to the fact that he was connected in marriage to the house of Ahab, and because he allied himself, because Jehoshaphat allowed that to happen, now that is interfering and affecting his family. So let me go on to the next one, because it's going to now apply to the fifth point. Following the Lord blesses and unifies the family, but following the house of Ahab, departing from the ways of the Lord, brings curses on the family. Jehoram only serves for 6 years because of his wickedness, because of the sin. He builds again the high places. He leads the people in idolatry. So the Lord sends a prophet to tell him that that God's judgment is on him. And look at chapter 21, verse 20. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David. I mean, what does that tell you? I mean, he passed away, and the people were, no one regretted his passing, right? When those who sought the Lord, when those who did right, and they ended up blessing the nation, when they died, they were honored. They were honored in their burial because they were beloved. But those who follow wickedness, they pass away to no one's regret. And then his son Ahaziah becomes king. And it says that he was his youngest. And when he became king, look at chapter 22, he became king with the Arabs into the camp. They killed all the other sons. So he was the only one left. Jehoram and them, they kill everyone else who might be an heir to the throne. But then Ahaziah only reigns for 1 year, and he passes away. And then it says in chapter 22, verse 10, when Athaliah, now this is the daughter of Ahab, who married into Jehoshaphat's family. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. These are her own grandchildren. Her own grandchildren. So you follow, you align yourself with those that are wicked. You align with those who depart from God's law. And it doesn't bless the family, it curses the family. Chapter 20, verse 13. Let me go there for a moment. Let's go back to chapter 20, verse 13. Here in chapter 20, Jehoshaphat has the Moabites that are coming against him. And he prays, and he calls out to the Lord. Again, remember, those who seek the Lord, they seek his counsel. They rely on him. They depend on him. And he prays here in chapter 20. And at the end of his prayer, he says in verse 12, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord." And then the Spirit of the Lord came and spoke to them. So we see here the prophets. And it was coming and speaking. But in this moment when he is calling out to God, the moment when he calls out to the Lord, he calls out and when they respond, they don't just respond him and the officials. I love this picture. They respond with all of the people of Israel as families coming before the Lord. You know, one of the things that is great to see is when we see families together. Speaking with the father of the bride yesterday, many of you know the family, but as we were talking and he was letting me know how he says, church, when the church was open, we were there. That was a priority for our family. And the people that know us know that. Everything, we were always there together. We didn't do things just individually. We did it as a family. And that's the picture we see here. All of them standing together, the fathers, their wives, and the children, the little ones. And I've mentioned before, and this is something that my friend in Atlanta has said, that our children need to see God work. They need to see God answer our prayers. They were standing there as well, hearing their fathers cry out to God, knowing that on the other side of the wall was an army that was meant there to kill them. They didn't hide their kids. They said, let's all come out together. And they saw their parents cry out to God, and they saw God answer in response to that prayer. So what do you think that does to the faith of that child? When they see their fathers cry out to God, their mothers cry out to God, and they see God answer. And it says here, he followed the ways of the Lord of Israel, the house of Ahab had done. He married. So those are the verses we just read where they align themselves with the house, or they align themselves with the wicked. Now, number six, this is what God does. Everything we've looked at so far is what the house of David does in seeking God and what the house of Ahab does in rejecting God. But now, number six is what we see God doing. What does God do? for those who seek him, for the house of David, victory, peace, and rest. And God fights for them. But for those who are the house of Ahab, who reject God, there is distress, defeat, and death. God fights against them. Victory, peace, and rest, God fights for them. Distress, defeat, and death, because God fights against them. So in that chapter we just were looking at right now in chapter 20, when all the children come together and they're all crying out to God in unison, following the lead of their king, Jehoshaphat, the prophet comes and he says in verse 15, he said, "Listen, king, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For tomorrow, march down against them, and they will be, for they will be climbing." So he sees that the battle belongs to the Lord. And in chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side." And I said we were going to go all the way through Athaliah, Joash, and Amaziah, because I want to look at one more thing here about this victory, that the Lord fights for them. And in chapter 24, you have Joash, who also follows after other advisors and listens to other people instead of the Lord. And then Amaziah does the same thing. But Joash, in chapter 24, he does not follow the Lord's direction. And he goes to fight against the Aramean army. And in chapter 24, verse 23, "At the turn of the year, the army of Aram marched against Joash. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders and the people and sent all the plunder to their king. They sent all the plunder to their king in Damascus. Although the Aramean army had come with only a few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a much larger army because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and judgment was executed on Joash." So I want us to understand what that's saying. We just said that God fights, right? Those who are align themselves with God, God fights for them. God gives them victory. He's the one who fights the battles. And he gives them victory and rest and peace. When they fall away from God, you know, Joash was looking at the army of the Arameans who were coming with just a few men, and he was probably looking at that army and then looking at his own army and saying, "Oh, we got this. There's no problem. There's no way we can lose this. There's no way." So remember, when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at Scripture, biblical obedience to the Word of God and obedience to the Lord are tied in with the economy and prosperity. You follow the Lord and God blesses. You reject me and he closes up the heavens. And you work with wages that go into pockets with holes in them and you never seem to have enough. Economy and prosperity are tied into obedience to the Lord. And so is military might. We know that at least in the last century, at least in the last 80 years, since World War II, there is no military power greater than that of the United States. We know it. There might be some out there that are close, but when it comes to military technology and might and power, the United States stands head and shoulders. But we look at Scripture and we say, but it doesn't matter. Because when you walk away from the Lord, God can hand us over to a much inferior and much smaller military power. And it doesn't need to be a military power. It can be from within. So we cannot rely, it's the issue of saying we cannot rely on our chariots, we cannot rely on our horses, we cannot rely on our military, we cannot rely on our government, we cannot rely on our Constitution or our Declaration of Independence. We need to rely on the Word of God. So will you join me in declaring that again? Last week we had a covenant that we put up here at the beginning. I think we'll try to maybe put it somewhere for those who would like to respond to that, on a table somewhere where you can be able to respond to that if you'd like to. And you should also have a smaller version of that covenant, which you can take home. But let me just read it, because I know many were out last week for the 4th of July. But last week we looked at how the king, Asa, made a covenant with God and the people. So we wrote one up for ourselves, and it says, "We bow before Almighty God to rend our hearts and not our garments, out of a deep sense of desperation over the lukewarm condition of the church and the increasing evil in the world. We repent of holding to a form of godliness that denies its power. We repent of spiritual complacency, hypocrisy, and mediocrity. We repent of self-centered consumer Christianity. We repent of busyness and prayerlessness. We repent of all personal and known sin in humility and transparency. We link arms for the sake of spiritual awakening and world evangelism with Christ, who is calling believers all around the world to join him in revival praying. Our only hope for the world is revival, and the only hope for revival is a movement of prevailing, believing prayer. It is God's will that to reach the lost world through a revived church. We declare our total dependency on God, and we hereby devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in brokenness, repentance, and obedience. We determine to seek and receive continuous revival in our personal lives and gather regularly with others to pray until revival comes. We promote this call to prayer throughout the whole body of Christ. We realize that this call is costly, and we resolve in advance to pay the price. We will not cower. We will not be ashamed. We will stand firm in faith and the truth of Scripture, and we are overflowing with hope that Christ is revealing himself to the church in these last days, and that he is coming for his bride, made ready for him." So this smaller version is just for you to have and for you to keep, and there's a larger one up here with places to just sign an affirmation that we want to do this together, kind of how in the Old Testament at times the Lord told them to make monuments to, when they came through the Jordan River, he said, "Set up 12 stones so that when your children ask you, why is that there? It's a reminder of what the Lord brought us through." So this is something for us to be able to post and put prominently and say, that's a reminder that we as a church are going to pray. We're going to cry out to God. We're going to depend on him. But I also want you to know that many of you have been saying, "Hey, I have prayed about this. This is what I've been asking God for. I've been praying that for years, and I'm ready to just sign on." And some of you are, "I want to read this. I want to think about this. I don't want to just do it flippantly or emotionally." So take your time. And some may be like, "Well, I don't, I do it in spirit. Let your yes be yes and your no, no." That's fine as well. The important thing is that we are together. We are of one mind and one spirit when it comes to saying, "Lord, we want to humble ourselves, seek your face, and seek your kingdom, and pray for a turning of our nation back to you." And more than anything, like I've been saying, I think it's more the church turning back to the Lord and letting it spill out of the church into the nation and the world. So will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and pray and hear the word. And Lord, we realize, like it says in Ephesians, to pray and to be wise because the days are evil, because we need to make the most of every opportunity that we have. Lord, we know that we, as every person, even those who are born again, are easily led back to a complacency, and we need to resist that. We need to resist it, Father, with all of our might, so that we can listen to all of the exhortations in Scripture from Paul saying it's not just starting the race, but it's finishing the race. It's running the race with the goal of finishing in mind and being victorious. It's you, Jesus, telling us in the book of Revelation to every one of the seven churches, to he who overcomes. So, Lord, we hear the warning that we must not grow complacent in our faith, but we must cry out to you and seek you. Father, we want to be known as, if we were to be described as the house of someone. We want to be described as the house of David. We want to be described as those who seek you, who welcome your word, your counsel and your word, who fight to allow the word of God and the spirit of God to be freely expressed and voiced. Lord, we pray for the voice of God to be the one that guides us. We pray for our ears to be open to hear your word. Holy Spirit, speak. Speak to us. Speak to your church. Fulfill the desire of the Lord to lead us into all truth, to make known to us the will of God, and to empower us. Just like Paul knew where to go and where not to go because you were leading him. He says, we didn't go there because the Spirit didn't allow us. But Lord, that is how we should be living our lives, knowing and recognizing the voice of the Lord, seeking it and understanding it. So Lord, speak. Speak to your church. Speak to the children in our church. Speak to the families in our church. Father, we surrender and submit our lives to you. We pray, Father, for the Spirit of God, the breath of God, to blow, Father, in us, to breathe on us and empower us to go boldly into our world for the gospel and for the sake of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we conclude, we again are going to exit through this door here on the piano side. I just want to let, and the offering is there and on your way out. Also, Amanda is there to collect whatever bags and things and materials for the kids. If you have not signed this and you would like to, if you're in this aisle, you can make your way around the back and come up and sign it. And if you're from the center aisle, you can this aisle, again, you can do that as well. And if you have already signed it and you're ready to go, then you can just make your way on out into the parking lot. And we just thank you and the Lord bless you. Let me just see if there's any other important announcements. We want to recap. Volunteers, Wednesday night prayer. Okay. So offering, right, offering as we go out in the box there. You can just drop your offering in there.